The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Once again, we'll consider with the Lord's help that verse 4. And using it as a text for our study tonight, where we'll be dealing with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We continue this study in the Acts of the Apostles. Of course, there is much written about the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 2, we read about his coming and abiding upon and filling the servants of the Lord. Last Sabbath evening, we considered the assembly of believers who gathered together at Jerusalem, possibly in the temple. We know that from the word house that is used. It's often used to describe the house of God. And also from the final verses of Acts 24. For after the ascension, that's where the apostles went to. They went to the temple. They went to the house of the Lord. So it's possible, indeed probable, that the disciples of the apostles were meeting in God's house when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And it was there that they were waiting for the coming of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, had already been at work. The Spirit of God did not begin to work in the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God had already been at work. Right back in the beginning of the creation. In the opening two verses, we read in Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So the Spirit of the Lord was already at work. We read in Exodus 31 about the Spirit of the Lord filling an individual. Now, you may not think much about the Holy Spirit filling Old Testament saints, but it happened. And so, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we read about it in the Old Testament as well as the New. In Exodus 31, in verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." And there are other references as well. But we give those few references just to show that the Spirit of God was at work in the Old Testament. And indeed the Lord Jesus, in Luke 4, verses 1 and 14, Spirit of the Lord was working in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God led Christ into the wilderness. The Spirit of God was upon the Lord, anointing him for his ministry. Luke 4, verses 1 and 14. So what was significant then? What was significant about the Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost? What was different about this? On this occasion, the believers were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell with them, not on a temporary basis, as was the case in the Old Testament, but permanently. You go back into John's Gospel, John chapter 14. In John 14 and verse 16 we read, the Lord says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." That's permanent. "That he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Spirit of God, the Lord says, shall abide with you forever. And he shall be in you. And the believers were waiting for the Spirit to come and fill them with his power. For they needed that power for service. Isn't that what the Lord had told the disciples, told the apostles? They were to tarry at Jerusalem until they would receive the power after the Holy Ghost had come upon them, that they may be witnesses unto him, both in Judea, or Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and on the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here we have the Holy Spirit continuing, as it were, taking up where the Lord left off in his earthly ministry. The Lord has told his apostles they were to be his witnesses. How could they be his witnesses if they were not filled with the Holy Ghost? If they did not have the power of the Holy Spirit? So they needed the power of the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit continued the work the Lord Jesus had begun in filling his servants with his power. We've already pointed out that what took place on the day of Pentecost will never take place again. It was a one-off. Now we may speak about, Lord, send us another Pentecost. And really what the hymn writer is saying there, we need the power that came with Pentecost. We need the power that was demonstrated on the day of Pentecost. But the actual happening, namely the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, will never happen again because, as we sang tonight, the Comforter has come. He's already here. We're not waiting for his coming. He came on the day of Pentecost. But what we do need is the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And that is something we need today, just as the apostles needed it in their day. So let us consider what took place when the Holy Spirit came to that assembly of believers that met there in Jerusalem. For things began to happen when the Holy Spirit came. And things happen when the Holy Spirit is at work. Let us notice, first of all, the suddenness of the Spirit's coming. The Lord Jesus had told his apostles, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Acts 1 verse 5. So the Holy Spirit would come not many days hence. And so in the spirit of expectancy, the apostles waited for the coming of the Holy Ghost, the promise of the Father. And when he came, we're told that he came suddenly. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And this sign accompanied the Lord or the Spirit's coming. We find that very often the Lord works suddenly. You wait for the Lord to answer prayer. You wait for the Lord to do a work. And you wait and wait and wait. And then suddenly the Lord begins to work. As we see here. When you think of the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah experienced the sudden workings of God. Hezekiah experienced, first of all, a sudden reformation. When you turn back to 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we read about the great reformation that took place during the reign of Hezekiah. We read in verse 35, 2 Chronicles 29:35, and also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Suddenly the people were changed. Suddenly the people were revived. Suddenly there was a great reformation in the land. God had prepared the hearts of the people. And here we have Hezekiah, and he's rejoicing that God had done a work in the hearts of the people. There was a great reformation. All habits were broken. All habits that the people had got into, they were suddenly broken. And they were revived and restored to their first love. And they began worshipping God the way they used to. They began worshipping God the way that they were instructed by the word. But they'd got out of that way and they'd fallen into an old habit. When God worked, he worked suddenly. And Hezekiah experienced this sudden reformation. How we need a reformation today. And let us not give up in praying for a reformation. Let us not give up in praying for a reviving. Let us pray for revival. You don't want to give up, because that revival may just be a matter of days away and it'll come suddenly. That moving of the Spirit of God may only be a few days away and it'll come suddenly. As it came suddenly in the days of Hezekiah. Revival came to the Scottish parish of Cambus Lang in the spring of 1742, for 11 years. For 11 years, the Reverend William McCulloch was faithful in preaching the gospel. He placed great emphasis on the people's need to be born again. 11 years preaching faithfully the gospel with very few and very little results. Then on February 14, 1742, he preached in John 3, verse 3. Once again, back to his familiar theme. The need for the new birth. And suddenly, after 11 years of preaching and seeing nothing, suddenly, without warning, sinners were awakened. Hundreds congregated outside the manse of the Reverend McCullough, wanting him to lead them to Christ. And at the July communion session, suddenly the Lord came in February. And in July, It is recorded that in July at a communion session, over 20,000 gathered to hear the gospel preached. 20,000. After the Reverend McCullough had labored for 11 years and saw nothing. The thing was done suddenly. He experienced a sudden revival, just as Hezekiah had experienced a sudden reformation. And just as the Holy Ghost came upon those believers in Jerusalem, suddenly it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Believer, let's not give up praying for a moving of the Spirit of God. For when He comes, He'll come suddenly. If Hezekiah experienced a sudden reformation, Malachi the prophet spoke about a sudden visitation. Turn to Malachi, last book, of course, of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And in Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. It's the Lord speaking by John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, Christ is the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And how will he come? Suddenly. And here is Malachi the prophet speaking about the Lord's coming. And from this prophecy of Malachi, Israel would have to wait 400 years They waited 400 years, but when the Savior came, He came suddenly. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And suddenness marks the Lord's coming. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 12, and ye shall, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in the manger, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. Suddenly. Malachi's words were fulfilled. And you can continue on down Luke chapter 2. And look there at verse 27. With regard to Simeon. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon had waited and waited for the Lord's coming. He was aware of the teaching of Scripture, the prophetic word of Scripture, and he waited for that day. And who came into the temple? None other than Christ, just as Malachi had said. He would come suddenly to his temple, a sudden visitation. The Lord came into the world and very few people knew about it. He came suddenly. When the fullness of time was come. How often have we asked the Lord for a visitation? How often have we asked the Lord to come and visit us here with times of refreshing? Dear Christian, let's not give up. With a week of prayer next week, let us come and pray for that visitation to take place. When it does, will come suddenly. I want the Lord to visit this work and this witness here. So Hezekiah experienced a sudden reformation. Malachi spoke about a sudden visitation. And here in the portion before us in Acts 2, we have a sudden coronation. And with the sudden coming of the Holy Spirit came the sudden manifestations of the Spirit's workings. The sights and the sounds and the signs of this, and the souls that were gathered into the kingdom all happened with great suddenness. Oh, to experience the sudden working of the Spirit of God here. Believer, is that not the burden of your heart? It is of mine. I want to see the moving of the Spirit of God here. We need to keep praying. It's something that we'll not be working ourselves up to, as it were. It's something that will come down from heaven. Come with great suddenness, as it did those days many years ago in Canvas Line. Years of preaching and nothing taking place. Then, suddenly, Spirit moved. Oh, to see this house suddenly filled with worshippers. Oh, to see hundreds of souls suddenly gathered into the kingdom. Oh, to see backsliders suddenly restored. Oh, to see believers suddenly brought into blessing. Oh, to see the cold and heart at last set on fire suddenly. So we have the suddenness of the Spirit's coming. Want us to notice the sound and the Spirit's coming. We're told, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. A great sound accompanied the Lord's coming. We just read that in Acts 2. There was the sound of the heavenly host announcing the Lord's arrival. Now another sound accompanies the coming or the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven. This word sound is found in Hebrews 12 and verse 19. Refers to the sound of a trumpet. And here you have the announcement, like the sound of a trumpet. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, announcing the Spirit's arrival. Notice the direction of this sound. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. There's the direction that this sound came from. It came from heaven. So this was no earthly sound. This was no man-made sound. This was no fleshly sound. This was no carnal sound. This was a sound from heaven. This was not something that was worked up by the believers meeting there in the temple. This was not a sound that was made by those believers. This was a sound that came from heaven. You see here that man did not have any part in what took place on the day of Pentecost. And that's important for us to note. Man was the recipient. Man received what God sent down from heaven. And far too often, where there are claims today about manifestations of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing heavenly or indeed holy about those claimed manifestations. Those claims speak about things that most certainly do not come down from heaven, but rather they are things that are manufactured by man. Would you go over with me, please, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Isn't it good that we have the Word of God? That the Word of the Lord keeps us right. In this day of the counterfeit, in this day when the spirit of Antichrist is abroad, going about deceiving people, it's good that we have the Bible. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. It was man-centered. It was manufactured by man. It didn't come down from heaven. This was something that was of man. Did the Lord accept it? No, the Lord rejected it. And put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord. The word strange there is the word alien. And what Nadab and Abihu offered to the Lord was alien to God. But look at verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord. Here's a different kind of fire. This is holy fire, heavenly fire. This fire came down from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The offering up a strange fire. And I tell you, there's a lot of offering up of strange fire today. It's alien to God. We want ever to be as scriptural as we possibly can when it comes to the worship of God. We don't claim to be perfect in any way as a denomination or as a congregation. But we want to be as scriptural as we possibly can and allow the scriptures to lead us and allow the scriptures to teach us and allow the scriptures to show us how we ought to worship God. Now here was a sound that came from heaven. And we had those few years ago, the happenings in the Vineyard Church in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing. Oh, a lot of sounds in their meetings. People roaring like lions, barking like dogs, laughing like hyenas. Those things were alien to God. Those things had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm saying. What happened there in the Vineyard Church got a great deal of attention. But I tell you, it happens all the time. Throughout this land and throughout North America. Mr. Irwin and I often correspond. He's talking about how churches spring up, they seem to spring up overnight in and around Orlando. He's talking about some church that's not too far from him. Maybe I mentioned it the other week. Now they need men to stand at the gate to direct the traffic going into the church. Whenever the church started, they had an enormous billboard up at the side of the road. You know what they had on that billboard? Come to this church and we'll scare the hell out of you. It was the announcement for their church. I'll tell you something, that's alien to God. What do we have on our church sign? We believe the book. We preach the word. We exalt the blood. We want to do what's right before God. We want to do that which honors the Lord. And you have these churches, these places of worship, and of all these kind of antics, and this carry on, and people flock to them. And most of what goes on there is alien to God. Strange fire. And what the believers experienced that day on Pentecost was what came from heaven. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. There's the direction. Secondly, you have the description. Look carefully at the words. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Doesn't say it was a rushing mighty wind. The sound was like a rushing mighty wind. That's the only way it could be described. And look, as the author of the book of Acts, this is how he describes it. As suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I want you to notice something, and this is important. We're all familiar with these words in Acts 2. But here is something that is important. The verse 2 says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It was the sound. They didn't feel anything. And that's important. They didn't feel anything from this sound of a rushing mighty wind. The believers waiting there didn't experience any tingling feeling. Neither did they have any burning sensations. They didn't feel anything. It was the sound that they heard. And here we have some principal doctrines with regard to the working of the Spirit of God that are important for us to get a hold of. Because we hear so much nonsense taught today about the Spirit of God and the manifestations of the Spirit. And my, if you don't feel anything, then you're told you haven't got it. It's nothing to do with feeling. And once again, we say isn't it great to have the Bible? The Bible keeps us right. No, they didn't feel anything. They weren't rolling about the floor. But it says they were sitting. Men are told that if they have experienced the fullness of the Spirit, then they must have experienced great euphoria. Have a feeling of excitement. It's not the case. the believers were sitting. And they heard a sound from heaven. They didn't feel anything. You've read about, I'm sure, men and women who have served the Lord and they've been filled with the Holy Ghost and they've just gone about their business and got on with the work of God. No mention of these so-called sensations that we hear so much about today. Notice the dwelling and the sound. Notice that this heavenly sound that accompanied the Holy Spirit's coming, we're told, filled all the house where they were sitting. In other words, everyone that gathered there heard the sound from heaven. And this sound came with the coming of the Holy Spirit so that everyone was aware of what was happening. And dear believer, with the Holy Spirit to start working here in a mighty way, I tell you something, we would all know about it. We would all know about it. Speaking there about men full of the Holy Ghost, Duncan Campbell was such a man. I've read his little biography quite a number of times. I love reading it. If you ever get a copy of it, read it through. It'll do your soul good. Duncan Campbell, whom the Lord used in bringing revival to the Isle of Lewis. Let me read you a little extract from his book. Duncan Campbell was assisting at a communion season. The atmosphere was heavy and preaching difficult. So he sent to Barvis for some of the men to come and assist in prayer. I thought that was tremendous. Sent for reinforcements. Men of prayer. Some men to come and assist in prayer. They prayed, but the spiritual bondage persisted. So much so that halfway through his address, Duncan stopped preaching. Just then he noticed this boy, visibly moved, under a deep burden for souls. He thought, that boy is in touch with God and living nearer to the Savior than I am. And so leaning over the pulpit, he said, Donald, will you lead us in prayer? The lad rose to his feet. And in his prayer, he made reference to the fourth chapter of Revelation, which he had been reading that morning. O God, I seem to be gazing through the open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne with the keys of death and of hell at his girdle. He began to sob. Then lifting up his eyes toward heaven, cried, O God, there is power there, let it loose. With the force of a hurricane, the Spirit of God swept into that building, and the floodgates of heaven opened. The church resembled a battlefield. On one side, many were prostrated over the seats, weeping and sighing. On the other side, some were affected by throwing their arms in the air in a rigid posture. God had come. Everybody in that place knew that God had come. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, The sound filled the house. Everybody knew the Holy Ghost had come. The believer, when the Spirit of God is poured out here, every one of us will know. Notice also the sight of the Spirit's coming. Despite the sight and the Spirit's coming, along with the sound, there was the sight. For we read, there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, once again, like as of. It's the only way it could be described. And here you have the appearance, like as of fire. And what they saw that day was a symbol of what God wanted his apostles to be. If they were to be his witnesses, then they needed tongues that were set on fire of heaven. For a tongue, you see, can be set on fire of heaven or of hell. Over in James, in chapter 3, and there we read James 3, verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. It's not what we want. We want a tongue that's set on fire of heaven. And when the apostles and others met there in the house of God and saw this great sight, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It was a symbol of what they needed and what they would be and what the Lord would make them. He would give them tongues set on fire, not of hell but of heaven, that they might be witnesses unto him. Notice something else. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. How often do you read a portion of Scripture? You read it over, maybe you've read it 100 times. But you haven't really stopped to consider what that portion really says or has to say. And I know that regarding this verse 3. In verse 2 it says that it filled all the house where they were sitting. In verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat. So we have two sittings here. We have the sitting of the saints, or the servants of God. And then we have this great appearance of cloven tongues, and it sat upon each of them. I discovered that the two words are different. The sitting of verse 2 is different from the word sat in verse 3. And I discovered that the word in verse 3, as I looked it up where it was found in Scripture, I found that it had to do with power and authority. Let me give you a few examples. If you turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. Let's turn to these verses. Matthew 19 and verse 28. Verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit, same word, shall sit in the throne of his glory. That speaks of power and authority. Shall sit in the throne of his glory. Ye also shall sit, same word, upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And on over in Matthew, we could multiply these references, but this will suffice. Matthew 25. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. It's the same word. Now what do we gather from this? This sight of the cloven tongues, whatever they saw, that it accompanied the Holy Spirit's coming, and it sat upon each of them. And here we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came that day and he filled those believers. And as the cloven tongue sat upon them, so that day the Holy Spirit came and gave the apostles power and authority. The Holy Spirit occupied the throne in the lives of those believers. Their hearts became the throne for the Spirit of God. And it was the Spirit of God who gave them power and authority. And I just noticed there as we sang that hymn tonight, how the hymn writer got it right. We read in the third verse of that hymn, Spurgeon's hymn, he dwells within our soul, the Holy Spirit. He dwells within our soul, an ever welcome guest. He reigns. He reigns with absolute control as monarch in the breast. There he is. He's sitting on the throne. Sitting upon the throne of our hearts. And it's from the Holy Spirit we receive our power. We can go out and preach with power, and we can speak with the authority of heaven. You press on quickly, and you have the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The sight of the cloven tongues marked the arrival of the Holy Ghost. Now, what did that mean for those gathered there in Jerusalem? Remember what the Lord said? What the Lord would happen when the Spirit would come? Acts 1 verse 5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's what happened. The believers then on that day of Pentecost were baptized into the body of Christ. First Corinthians chapter 12. Another important verse. Because we hear a lot of talk today. And we are told, oh, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, I've got news for people that say that. I'm already baptized with the Holy Ghost. The day I got saved, I was baptized with the Holy Ghost, baptized into the body of Christ. There's a difference between being baptized with the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Two different things altogether. And here we read in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Listen. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, body of Christ. whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Mark the words, for by one spirit are we all baptized into the body. Whenever a soul gets saved, that soul is baptized into the body of Christ. It happens at conversion. What happens after that? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll not be baptized again. And so it's completely wrong. It's not scriptural. When people say to believers, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, that's not correct. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's correct. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the body of Christ happens once. Being filled with the Holy Spirit needs to happen again and again and again and again. I'm going to have to leave the last point. I'll deal with it next Sabbath evening. I want to deal with the sign of the Spirit's coming. For what do we read there? And they were all filled. They were baptized into the body of Christ and they were all filled. You don't read about them being baptized again. But you do read about them being filled again. It's good we have the scriptures, isn't it? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll deal with that. The will of the Lord next Sabbath evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and loving Father, we thank Thee for the Bible. We thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can take the simple teaching of Thy Word. Not try and read something into it that's not there. Not rend the Scriptures. But simply take Thy Word. As Thou hast given it to us. Lord, we thank Thee for all who were saved, that were baptized into the body of Christ. And praise the Lord, we'll never be cast out of the body of Christ. But Lord, how we need to be filled, and filled again, and filled again. So Lord, write the word of God upon our hearts tonight. Help us, O Lord, to live for Thee and fill us with Thy Spirit that we might be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Be with us now as we part the one from the other. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.